the first two verses in the book. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. So the book of Daniel begins with two verses that have repeated statements about a particular matter. You'll notice that in verses 1 and 2, the word king occurs three times and the word reign occurs once. And beginning with those four references to civil authorities in the book of Daniel, in the 357 verses that are in the book of Daniel, there are more than 300 occurrences of words pertaining to civil authorities. The word king occurs in various forms 184 times. The word kingdom occurs 57 times. The word prince occurs 35 times. The word reign occurs 6 times. Rule in various forms occurs 17 times, and the word Lord, with reference to human authorities, occurs 10 times. So more than 300 references to civil authorities in 357 verses. So if you've never noticed that, the book of Daniel is all about civil authority. So that's one key point if we're going to understand what Daniel has to say to us. This is a book that is emphasizing civil authorities. Meaning of the word Daniel is important for our study. And with all those references to God and the civil authorities, many people say the book theme of the book is God's sovereignty. And that's true. Too often, we don't associate the right concept with sovereignty. For too many people, the word sovereignty means an administrator, like an executive. And the key idea of the book of Daniel is often overlooked, and that is what the meaning of the word signifies. Daniel means God is my, by read the bulletin. Daniel means God is my judge. And what the book of Daniel is actually setting forth for us is God is the judge. That is the focal point of the teaching of the book of Daniel. Yes, it's talking about prophecy. Yes, it's talking about civil authority, but the larger picture in the book of Daniel is what God is doing as the judge. And I'm going to demonstrate that, Lord willing, through all of our messages. I want to just set that forth for you, that the book of Daniel is about how God is my judge. That's what the name Daniel means, and we're going to see that that's what is the focal point of the entire book. To do that, we're going to have to go out of Daniel initially, and let's go to Psalm 75. This is one of your key passages. Keep in mind the more than 300 references to civil authorities in the book of Daniel. And go to Psalm 75, and we'll read there and pick up another key point that will help us see that Daniel is indeed about God as my judge. Daniel, Psalm 75, beginning in verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. And I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it. Selah. Now listen to these words. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. Well, why not? The psalmist explains why people must not do this in verse 6. Because promotion, that's the word for exaltation, because promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. And here's the key verse for understanding the book of Daniel, verse 7. But God is the, notice what the Bible says, God is the judge. And as judge, what does he do? He putteth down one and setteth up another. In other words, God is the judge who humbles people, abases them, destroys them, and God is the judge who exalts people, promotes them, especially in the realm of civil authorities. And we'll see that as we go back now to the book of Daniel. Back to the book of Daniel, and we'll see now how God, as the judge, is the one who's the central character in this book, in all that we see in the book. Going back to those first two verses, I'll read those verses again. with this understanding, look at what verse 2 tells us. Yes, verse 1 says Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, but that's not the main point. The main point is what verse 2 says. Look at the first words of verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Nebuchadnezzar is not going to conquer anyone. He's not going anywhere unless the Lord gives him the people whom he is conquering into his hand. So the central truth of the book of Daniel is what God as judge is doing, put down certain people and exalt other people. And yes, prophecy is the major element in the book of Daniel, but that's not the biggest truth that's being set forth in the book of Daniel. The biggest truth is that God is judge. And now we need to fill out our understanding about God as judge further. Because for too many of us, we have probably associated quite negative concepts to the word judge and quite limited conception to the word judge. For too many people, the word judge is that's the person who in the future is going to punish wicked people and send them to eternal damnation and so on. That's true. That's a very narrow conception of who God is as judge. It's not just what he's going to do in the future. It's what he's always done and he continues to right now as our judge. So that's one adjustment we need to make in our thinking. It isn't just what he's going to do in the future. Number two, another key adjustment that we need to make in our thinking is that God as judge is not just the person who punishes, destroys. Psalm 75 said that explicitly. God as the judge is the one who promotes people, who exalts people, who rewards people. So if our conception of God as judge is largely negative, we need to adjust that, match what the Bible actually teaches and emphasize. God as judge is the one who blesses people, and he is the one who curses or wicked and oppose him. So as you think about God as your judge, what you need to do is fill that out with biblical understanding. God is my judge, and that's not just the one I'm going to face in the future, and he's the one who's going to decide who's going to be punished and who's not. No, God is your judge right now. And he's the one who's going to bless you if you're righteous. But he's also the one who's going to oppose you if you're unrighteous. So God as judge. Another idea that we need in order to understand the book of Daniel properly is found to us in another Old Testament prophetic book. We need to go to the book of Ezekiel now. So go with me, and we're going to look at several references in the book of Ezekiel. What we're doing is we're laying a foundation for a biblical understanding of how God is our judge. Ezekiel chapter 20. We'll read the first four verses in Ezekiel chapter 20. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of you. Now look carefully at verse 4 because it teaches us something about God's judgment that is often overlooked. Here's God addressing Ezekiel as the Son of Man, and he says to him, Wilt thou judge them, Son of Man? Wilt thou judge them? So what's God talking to Ezekiel about? Ezekiel's judging people. And what is that going to consist of? Read on. Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Next verse. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Now he goes on and relates what God has done in the past with his people. In verse 8, they were rebellious and wouldn't hearken unto God. Then God said, I will pour out my fury upon them. So part of the biblical doctrine of judgment is not just passing sentence on people and condemning them, punishment. It's not just the actual act of punishing people. Part of the biblical doctrine of judgment is confronting people with their sinfulness. When someone confronts another person with their sinfulness, they are, according to the Bible, judging that person. That's what God is telling Ezekiel to do. And this will be confirmed for us repeatedly in the book of Ezekiel. Go now to Ezekiel chapter 22, and we'll look at the first two verses in Ezekiel chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is Ezekiel 22, and here we have the same teaching as we had in Ezekiel 20. Now thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. So how would Ezekiel as the son of man judge the bloody city? Not by bringing fire from heaven on the city, not by causing an earthquake to destroy the city. So how would Ezekiel judge this bloody city? By showing her all her abominations. Go to Ezekiel chapter 23. Next chapter, Ezekiel 23, and look at verse 36. Ezekiel 23, verse 36, and all of these references, Ezekiel is being addressed as the Son of Man, and that's important for our study as well, so don't lose sight of that. Ezekiel 23, verse 36. The Lord said moreover unto me, Son of Man, wilt thou judge Ahola and Aholibah? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. The idea is, are you going to judge them? Then declare unto them their abomination. This is the third time explicitly that God's addressing Ezekiel as the Son of Man. He's saying, will you judge these people? Then show them their abomination. You need to understand that the biblical doctrine of judgment includes when a prophet of God or a preacher or someone else confronts somebody else with their sinfulness, that is judging that person. So the Bible doctrine of judgment is broader than maybe we've understood it to be. It isn't just passing sentence on somebody and condemning them and actually punishing them. It includes the whole spectrum of evaluating somebody and then confronting that person and dealing with that person and then condemning them if they're unrepentant and then finally executing punishment on them. All of that is part of the biblical doctrine of judgment, and we need to fill out our understanding of how God judges his people. And this will become important for us in the next message. So now let's go to some more references here that will be more traditional. And these references will corroborate what we're studying. Go now to Ezekiel 32. We'll look in Ezekiel 32, and we are going to be in Daniel for the majority of the time. We need to lay a foundation from other places in the Bible. Ezekiel 32 and verse 18. This is God addressing Ezekiel once more as the Son of Man. And notice what God says. Son of Man, wail for the multitude of Egypt and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether pits of parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Now, this is more the traditional idea of judgment, where God is telling Ezekiel, as the Son of Man, cast the multitude of Egypt down into the pit. That's more the common conception of judgment, and that's part of biblical judgment as well. And one more reference, Ezekiel 39:17. Ezekiel 39 and verse 17. I think this is a particularly interesting reference if you've ever seen this. In fact, I didn't really pick up the full significance of this until late last night while I was still preparing. Ezekiel 39 and verse 17. God once again addressing him as Son of Man, and thou Son of Man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ezekiel, as the Son of Man, is being commanded by God to speak unto all the birds to come to this great supper where they're going to devour the flesh of men. And of course, that takes place, we know, in Revelation. We know what takes place far in the future. So with these five references, what we've seen about Ezekiel as the Son of Man is that as Son of Man, he acts as God's agent of judgment by just speaking to people about their abomination, and then also doing actions that we would consider more traditionally to be what someone does when they're judging someone. So we have three things that we've covered, three main ideas we've covered so far. Number one, God is the judge who puts down and exalts people. We need to keep that in mind. Number two, God as judge performs many more actions than we would ordinarily think as judge. It's not just condemnation, punishment, sentencing. It's the whole spectrum, including authorizing people to go and confront people with their sinfulness. And we're going to see that when we go into the book of Daniel. So what does this mean for you? And what does this mean for me? What is my concept of God as my judge? Are you living your life today with a biblical perspective on God as your judge? Number one, if you're inner reaction right now is to recoil from that. It's to, that's the bad news. That's the negative truth of the Bible. Then you need to get in the Bible, because God as judge is not just the bad news. God as judge is the greatest good news you could possibly hear. We're going to see that in all the messages, including this one, in just a minute. If you have a negative conception of God as judge, that's not biblical. Let me clarify that. A solely negative conception of God as judge. God as judge is the greatest good news you can have, because he's the one who's going to make everything right. And if you align yourself with him, then you're going to partake of all of that blessing from him as the judge. So do you have a right conception of God as your judge? That's the message of the book of Daniel for you. And if you are to have a right conception of God as judge, what will that look like in your life? And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time. And at this time, I have a handout, so if I can ask someone to pass this out. This is a handout that compiles references from every chapter of the book of Daniel. And I culled these from various references, and we're not going to take the time to turn to all of these references. But if you want to understand what right acknowledgement of God as your judge looks like, these are some key ideas from the book of Daniel. So once you get the handout, we'll look at some of these. And one of the main truths that we're going to see in the book of Daniel is that God as Daniel's judge is the one who repeatedly intervenes on his behalf to deliver him, to exalt him, promote him. And so people who are rightly ranged under God as judge are repeatedly going to be blessed by him as that judge. Everybody have this handout. Sorry if the font's too small. I didn't check it before I printed it out. You can read it. And I thought it was striking that there was something in every chapter that we could pull out that will help us understand how to be rightly related to God as our judge. So look at this handout. And beginning in chapter 1, you know the story. Daniel and his friends are taken captive. They're taken to the strange land and forced to put in a situation where they have to eat strange food and learn a strange language and study for the king's service. You know the account of what happens here. And verse 8 tells us that Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine. Daniel, keeping in mind that God was his judge, even if it's a king who's telling me to do something, I'm not going to defile myself. I believe God's my judge. We're not going to get into details of what that might have been. The bigger point is, if you believe God is your judge, you're not going to allow yourself to be defiled no matter what civil authority might tell you to. You must stand true to God. Now look in verse 9. Here's another point about God as my judge. Verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Look at verse 17. As for these four children, notice God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And what happens as a result of what God gives them? And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. God is blessing Daniel and his friends because they have remained true to him. And then in the next chapter we see King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. He wants somebody to interpret the dream for him. None of his wise men can do it. Daniel learns of what is going on. And Daniel prays to God, and God reveals the truth to him. And look at what Daniel says in verse 30. And he's telling the king what's happened. Look at what Daniel says. Look at verse 29 in chapter 2 of Daniel, verses 29 and 30. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than in living. There's a humility in Daniel, that his ability to reveal secret, his wisdom that he has, all the ability that he has, is not because of anything in himself. And if we are going to be rightly related to God as our judge, we're going to have to keep in mind that whatever abilities we have in any realm, sacred or secular, it's not because of our effort chiefly, although that's a part of the picture, it is because of God's blessing. And we are not rightly arranged under God as judge if we're proud of our own abilities and not really giving God the glory for the ability. It's God's blessing that makes us whatever we may be, whatever place He may put us in, whatever exalted position of influence or authority we may have, put us there. Psalm 75 says, promotion comes not from your boss. Promotion doesn't come from some committee. It doesn't come from a bunch of people who voted for you in the last election if you're in the political realm. That's all secondary. The ultimate reason that you have been promoted or put into office or praised in school or praised in any other realm. Who did that? It's God the judge exalted. And we need to have that in our minds. And we need to give God thanks when He blesses us and puts us in positions of influence. That's the work of God as judge. So we need to have a humility before God. In chapter 3, we have the account where Nebuchadnezzar makes this great image. And he commands all the people of the world to bow down to that image. But Daniel's three friends will refuse to do it. They will not bow down to that image. And the complaint against them is in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Have not regarded thee, they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now they're in trouble with the king. And the king confronts them. And we see what their response is to the king in verse 18. If not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They were firm. It did not matter to them whether the king was going to throw them into this horrible furnace or not. And they did not care whether God would even deliver them or not. They were purposed that they would not bow down to any other gods or worship any images. Why were they so resolved? Because they understood who judges. That king might be punishing them temporarily, not doing what he says. There's a greater king that you better fear. And Jesus says, don't fear the people who kill the body and have nothing more that they can do. But I'll tell you who you are to fear. Fear the one who has power, who has authority, after he has killed your body, to put your body where? In hell. So if we're going to stand up against civil authority that demands of us false worship, and that time may be coming for the United States in the years ahead, if you're going to stand up to that, you better have in your mind, who's your judge? It's not that king. It's not that governor. It's not that president. It's not that prime minister or judge or whoever. Ultimately, your judge is God. He's the king. And what that should do for you is you are resolved. You're not going to bow to any image. You're not going to worship any false god, no matter what it might cost you. Look at then in verse 29, we see that Nebuchadnezzar learns a great lesson. And Nebuchadnezzar, because God delivers those three from the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar now orders that no one is to speak anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, that applies to us. We certainly must not ever speak against our God and their God, as it is given to us in P 29. And in chapter 4, we see Nebuchadnezzar, he hasn't learned his lesson yet. Nebuchadnezzar proudly exalts himself. Even after Daniel has warned him, the judgment is coming upon you, don't do this, but Nebuchadnezzar still does this. And why does God judge Nebuchadnezzar? Look at verse 27. Sorry, look at verse 25. Before. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord, the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know. Here's what God the judge wants him to know, and here's what God the judge wants us to know. Until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. God wants us to that. As the judge, he exalts whomever he wishes, and he abases whoever he wishes. And there's more. Daniel then appeals to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Now, what's Daniel doing in verse 27? He's telling Nebuchadnezzar, break off thy sin. What's he doing to Nebuchadnezzar when he says, break off thy sin? Remember what we learned in Ezekiel? If you confront somebody with their sinfulness, what do you doing to them? Judging them. Daniel here is judging this king. He's telling this king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So if I'm rightly arranged under God as judge, what am I going to do? I'm going to appeal to sinners to repent, and I'm going to make known the value to them of doing so. That's part of having God as my judge. And look at Nebuchadnezzar's final confession when all of this is resolved in verse 37. Daniel 4:37. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar finally says. This is what he learns. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to obey. Nebuchadnezzar finally learns that what is essential is that they're to walk humbly before the King of Heaven. If you think of Micah 6, chapter 8, great verse in the Bible, one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Micah 6:8. It showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? To do justly, do what's right. Love mercy, you know what the last part of Micah 6:8 is? To walk humbly with whom? With thy God. So if you believe God is your judge, what are you going to do? You're going to do what's right no matter what anybody else says to you. No matter how much pressure anybody puts on you, you're going to do what's right. Do justly. You're going to love mercy. You're going to bestow mercy as freely as you can. And you're going to do what? You're going to walk humbly before God. And all of us who are believers need to continually guard ourselves that in our spirits we don't get lifted up. Because if we become proud, even as Christians, if we become proud, God tells us in James and 1 Peter, what's God going to do to us if we become proud? He's going to resist us. That's fearful. Even as a Christian, if I become proud, God's going to resist. God's going to put me out. Because who is he? He is my God. So, what is good for me and what's good for you? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. In Daniel chapter 5, we have an account that we're going to look at great length in the next message. Daniel 5, here's a wicked king. He is defiling the vessels of God's house, Belshazzar. And Daniel confronts this wicked king in verse 22. And look at what Daniel says to this king. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. What's Daniel doing? He is judging Belshazzar. And what is he specifically fingering in Belshazzar? His what? Anybody? And he says, you haven't humbled your heart. What's Daniel fingering in Belshazzar? His pride. Imagine that. Here's his prophet, and he is confronting the king. But if it's an appropriate setting where God puts you there, if you really believe God is your judge, you're going to be prepared even to do that with a supreme authority, human authority, if it's in an appropriate setting. Daniel 6, we go to Daniel 6, and we see another difficult situation. Daniel is falsely accused by some men, and as a result, he's put into the lions. And you know the story, Daniel is wonderfully delivered from the lions. And what do we see in this chapter that teaches us about God as my judge? Look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so Daniel knows this law has been passed. Nobody can petition any man or God except Nebuchadnezzar during this period. What does Daniel do? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chambers toward Jerusalem, kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel obeyed God rather than man when man's laws conflicted with God's law. And it seems very likely that that time is coming for us Americans very soon in this country. And if we really believe that God is our judge, when we are put in that setting, we are not going to go against God's law just because some authority passes a law and demands you go against God's law. And why was Daniel delivered? This is also instructive for us. Look at verse 22. Actually, we'll start in 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him, that's God, innocence was found in me. Daniel said, I hadn't done anything wrong before God. He doesn't just stop there. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Daniel's talking here about a blameless testimony before God and before man. Before God as the ultimate authority and before the king as the ultimate human authority. That is a crucial truth for us. That God, who is our judge, wants us to rightly submit to the authorities that he has placed over us in the human realm. And your classic passage for understanding that is Romans 13. So go there with me for just a minute here. We're going to go to Romans chapter 13, and we need to pick up this important truth. And this also will confirm what we're doing with the book of Daniel. Look at Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? Why should I be subject to every governing authority? Because there is no power but of God. Who put that governing authority there? It wasn't the people who elected that authority. It was God who put that authority there. The powers that be are ordained of God. So here's what this means for our lives. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves all language, damnation. Why is that? Because rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you're going to have praise of the authority. That's part of their judgment. If we do what's good, we'll have praise from the authority. But, or the explanation, verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now look at these words. These are key words. For he is the minister of God. These are civil authorities. They're ministers of God to do what? A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Every civil authority is a minister of God to execute wrath on people who do evil. That's their God-ordained function. Every king, every governor, prince, president, prime minister, whoever it is, according to the Bible, their chief role is to be a minister of God to praise those who do good and to execute wrath on those who do evil. You won't hear that much in the political realm and political discussion of our day. This is God's perspective of why he puts people into positions of civil authority. So what does this mean for us? Verse 5. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause, and April 15 is coming, for this cause pay ye tribute also. According to the Bible, you must pay taxes. God tells you to pay your taxes. Whether those taxes are righteous or not, you must pay your taxes. In Rome, when these verses were written, I can guarantee you that taxes were not righteous. They were not fair. Back in Rome when Paul wrote these words, when God wrote them. And if we're going to be rightly related to God as our judge, we are not going to cheat on our taxes. Because there's a God who knows our secrets. And he knows what we're doing. And he's going to abase us if we do evil. And he's going to exalt us if we do what's right. So, April 15 is coming. Do what's right. Don't cheat on your taxes. Give to the people what God wants them to give them. And he goes on to say this, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Therefore, render to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now let's go back to the book of Daniel, and we've only covered half the book. At least you have the list so you can go through the rest yourself. We run out of time. Now we go to Daniel chapter 7, and this is the passage we'll deal with at great length in the third message. This is the most important chapter in your whole Old Testament for understanding the New Testament. Daniel 7 is the chapter that is used more by your New Testament writers than any chapter in your whole Old Testament. More than Isaiah 53, more than Psalm 2, more than Psalm 110. There's no passage in the Old Testament that is more important for the New Testament than Daniel 7. It is used by the New Testament writers 44 times. Isaiah 53 is the second most used, and it's used 38 times. And you may not have ever known that, but Daniel 7 is actually the most important Old Testament passage. Understanding the New Testament, and we'll see what Daniel 7 highlights for us. But for right now, we just need to dip in two places. Look at verse 14. Here God's exalting someone, the Son of Man, and is exalting him so that all people would serve him, verse 14. Look at verse 27. Here's what God is doing. So that everybody would serve and obey him. That's that Son of Man who will be the focus of our study in the two afternoon messages. Going on in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8, here's an angel ministering to Daniel. In verse 17, the angel says to Daniel this, understand, O Son of Man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Here is a statement that signals for us that we are to do what we can to understand prophecy. This angel's telling Daniel, you are to understand this. We may not understand all the details, but we must attempt to understand what God has given to us in prophecy. Verse 27, Daniel is so exhausted from what the angel has given him that he says he fainted and was sick. Afterwards, I rose up and did the king's business, and by the time our fourth session is done today, you may be fainting and feel sick, but after that, you still need to get up and do your business. God wants you to persevere no matter what you face. And that's part of ordering yourself under God as judge. Going on in great prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9 and verse 3. Here's part of arranging yourself under God as judge. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What's your prayer life? You really believe that God is the judge who exalts people and who abases people? He's the one you need to pray to. Yes, you can and should be active in the political realm to appropriate degrees. That's not where your primary effort should be if you're a Christian. Your primary effort should be supplication to the one who's the judge who holds all the political authority. Prayer is crucial. Look at next reference, Daniel 10 and verse 12. Here's an angel ministering to Daniel again, and this angel says to Daniel in 10:12, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. What does God want us to do? God wants us to set our hearts on understanding what's going on in our world and to humble ourselves before our God. Verse 19, we read in verse 19 that this angel exhorts Daniel and said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. God wants us not to be afraid in the midst of all the troubling circumstances that we face. We are to take courage and be courageous. Chapter 11, we see some references that teach us by implication what we're not to be like. Verse 32, it talks about this wicked person that's going to come. There are wicked people who are going to be influenced by wicked people, and they're going to, verse 32, do wickedly against the covenant. By implication, we must not act wickedly toward God's covenant. Verse 32, we see that people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We are to display strength and take action for the cause of God. Verse 33, those who have insight are going to give understanding to many people. Verse 37, we're going to show regard for God by not magnifying ourselves above Him by how we choose to live our lives. And then finally, in Daniel chapter 12, eighth verse here in Daniel 12 verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And what should we be doing? We should turn many to righteousness. And after what we've covered in this session, part of your job, part of my job to this world is to correct the world's wrong understanding about what? God as judge. We need to correct people's false understanding about God as judge. Most of the world has a very strongly negative perspective about God as judge. We know the truth. We need to teach them what the truth is. And finally, in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. So that this doesn't apply to us directly, there's a principle here. If we really believe God is the judge and Christ is going to come back one day for us as that judge, we need to be faithful in waiting for his return so we might attain the kingdom of God. What we've done is surveyed the book of Daniel. We've seen that the bigger picture in Daniel isn't prophecy and prediction of the future. That's part of what Daniel's about. It's a big part of what Daniel's about, but all of that is subservient to the bigger picture of Daniel. And that bigger picture is God is the judge, and he's putting down kingdoms, and he's raising up. So the choice is mine, and the choice is yours. Which side are you on? You're going to be on the side of the kingdoms of the world? You're going to be beast by an omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God. Who's he on this? He's going to vote all this. Gracious Father, we thank you for this marvelous truth. You are our judge. We ask that you would open our eyes, that we may continue to behold wondrous things out of your law, and give you the glory that is due your name. We ask for your blessing in the service of kingdoms.